This morning, we are going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, in part because of some of the things that have gone on this past week. And as I said a moment ago, the lines are being the lines of demarcation are becoming more and more apparent between the world and the church. And what are we prepared to do? And how do we prepare for battle as the people of God? And even though you may not recognize it, we are in the midst of a battle, day in and day out. That's what the Apostle Paul points out here in this text and how we deal with it. So Ephesians chapter 6, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. I'm going to be reading down through 10 through 20. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present age, this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You may be seated. You recognize immediately from this that the Apostle Paul is in prison as he writes this particular letter. Let's go to God in prayer. Pray for me, I would ask, as I preach this text, and pray for yourselves as you sit under the proclamation of God's Word this morning. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, Lord, be with us, we ask, as we consider this Word this morning. And pray, O Lord, that you would help me as I preach it. Give to me the help of your Spirit, Lord. O Lord, help us, we ask, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and see the urgency of living for Christ, and not being ashamed of the gospel by any means, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Hear us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Imagine for a moment that you are at a school here in the city, and you're there with your child. And while you are there, you hear a pandemonium breaking out somewhere on the campus, somewhere in the building. And it is apparent that there's a shooter inside the building. What would you do? What would you do? First place, you would likely panic. You would likely be terrified. And your first thought would probably not for your own life, but for the life of your child. And someone comes to you down the hall and they say, if you want to live, come with me. Come this way. Because we have set up a system, a plan that is foolproof. And if you come with me, you'll get out alive and so will your child. Well, certainly you would go after them. Certainly you would follow after them and do what had been planned. Follow the protocol so that you might spare your life and the life of your child and the life of others as well that were taking this safety trip out of the building to a safe haven somewhere very, very nearby. As believers, we have to recognize that we are in the midst of a battle. The Lord Jesus Christ, in one of the parables in the Gospel of Luke, said to count the cost. If you want to follow me, count the cost. Because the world is going to hate you, and a man will have enemies within his own household, we read in the Scriptures. The Christ said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The great Prince of Peace. And what did he mean by that? Well, he is the Prince of Peace, and he does establish peace between men and men, and God and men as well, certainly. But he also, by the very nature of the gospel, brings division. Well, here, the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to the Ephesians, reminds them of that division that does exist, that we are in the midst of a battle. And because we are in the midst of a battle as Christians, because we are in the midst of a spiritual battle as Christians, we must take heed to take advantage of the spiritual weapons that God has given us to be successful. And in fighting off the evil one and in fighting off the temptations that come to us from the evil one, three things this morning. Spiritual strength is gained, is necessary in the Christian life because we are in a hostile environment. Spiritual life to gain victory in the church is presented to us by God. God Himself gives it. And the strength and victory in this world and the spiritual life is energized by prayer. Well, the first thing then, that we necessarily live in an environment that is hostile to the church. Struggles come against Christians. As believers, we have the ordinary struggles of day-to-day life whereby we suffer afflictions from diseases and we suffer in relationships and so forth. But there are also those that come to us because of the fact that we are Christians and Satan comes to us to tempt us, and his minions come to us to discourage us. And so there is the Christian life, is a life lived in opposition to the world. And we simply do not know how to respond to it as we should. We cannot live our life as believers on our own strength. We simply can't do it. We can fail on our own strength. We can be unhappy in our own strength, and we will be, as we would seek to live for Christ and fail again and again and again in our own strength. And we hear the words of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And so by simply being a Christian, we are involved in a struggle in this life. And the primary source of the struggle, according to what the Apostle says here, is demonic. This is our struggles not against flesh and blood. He's not saying there that there aren't those who physically oppose us as believers. He's not saying that there are not those who would come against us as Christians. As we know in the Sudan right now, there are believers that are giving up their life simply because they're Christian. So the Apostle Paul is not saying that there's no such thing as fleshly opposition to the church. What he's saying is this, is ultimately, our ultimate struggle, and not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in the heavenly places. Against spiritual powers that in and of themselves are opposed to the things of God, that are opposed to righteousness. As he says here, they have a dominion. They are rulers and authorities and powers, and they have power. Now, they are strong adversaries of the devil and the demons. It's very interesting. When I was in seminary, there was a discussion on whether or not demon possession existed today. And we read Robert Louis Dabney, and Dabney talked about it, and Dabney said, I simply can't say, I don't know. But you talk to people from South Korea, you talk to people from third world countries, and they don't have any question about demon possession. And I asked a friend of mine there, Seth Dearness, who's gone on to be with the Lord, dear godly man, why is it that we don't see more demon possession in the United States? And I think it's present here. And Seth said this, I think Satan has chosen to work in America through materialism, the deceptions of materialism and riches. He said he thinks that he works primarily through that means. But I do believe that demon possession exists, and I do believe that it's present here in this country. A friend of mine who used to be the campus minister at USM, Jeff Becker, was a cab driver in Washington, D.C. And he picked up a woman who was a lady of the evening, so to speak. And he brought up the gospel to her. He said it was just something wicked rose up in her. He said it shook him up so badly he had to go talk to a minister. And so the presence of Satan and demons in the world is real. And what the Apostle Paul would have us to understand is that this is our adversary. These wicked forces in dark places, that's our real adversary. As they would come against us and as they would come against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come against us, you see, in a very sneaky fashion. In a very subtle way they come against us. As Satan would have us to consider our own happiness. And what's in it for me in order that I may be happy? I knew a man some years ago who was going to leave his wife. And his girlfriend called Christmas Eve. And she happened to pick up the extension and hear them talking. And she confronted him about it. He said, well, I was going to wait until after the new year, but I'll leave now. And his word was this, I deserve to be happy. This guy was a candidate for the gospel ministry. I deserve to be happy. Well, if that's not the subtlety and the wildness of Satan tempting and convincing, I don't have any idea what is. He listened. He wanted to listen. He listened and he acted because life, after all, is all about his own personal happiness. And how deceptive, how terribly deceptive to throw away his marriage and to throw away his children in order that he may have what he considers necessary for his own happiness. So we live in a world of hostile opposition. It is primarily that it comes to us from Satan and from the evil forces. And they are real. And don't ever convince yourself or ever think that Satan is not real. He is real. He was created by God. Created by God in all perfection. And as we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, listen to what Peter says here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others whom he brought through a flood upon the earth, if by turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, and so forth, how will he not also bring judgment against the world today? So our God, then, is a God who is in conflict with the lost world, and in conflict with those who rule over the world, as Satan himself is called the prince of this present world. Well, again, strength to gain victory in the Christian life is necessary because we live in open hostility. Well, the second thing that we want to see is that strength to gain victory in the Christian life is provided to us by God himself. Here, the Apostle Paul begins to use military terms. Let me ask you a question. In your own mind, in your own thinking, is your Christian life made up of routinely going through the day and not really reflecting upon God's Word and not really calling upon the Lord, but just doing what you do day in and day out? See, we can't do that according to what Paul writes here. We are called to be on guard, and God has provided a way for that. Christian strength, the strength, the ability to continue on in this life, to continue on with Christ, to continue boldly for the sake of the gospel, comes from God himself. That means that prayer is essential to the Christian life. If you kept a record of your prayer life, what would be at the top? Do that for a week. Keep a record of your prayer life. Hopefully you have one. What's at the top? Look at it and go through it and see what you're praying for each day. Do you pray for boldness for the cause of Christ? Do you pray for a passion for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you pray for an increase of faith in the things of God? I remember when I was listening to one of the sermons by Alistair Begg on Nehemiah, I think it was chapter 4. He said, Lord, we must confess our lack of belief in Your Word. If we were gripped by the reality of the things that the Scripture teaches us, we would be people of constant prayer and boldness. We do not survive in the Christian life by our own strength. We may continue walking, but what a pitiful limp we have. Where's the boldness? Where's the passion? Where's the engagement in the things of Christ or for the things of Christ in this world? And we take our stand in God, you see. We take our stand in God. Finally, be strong in the Lord, it says, in the strength of His might. There's our God supporting us. There's our God encouraging us. And so as we meet with a trial, something that we were convinced we could never deal with, we turn to the One who can deal with it. We turn to the God who gives us strength. We turn to the God who is always there and loves us more than we can ever think or imagine. So here in these military terms, the Apostle Paul says, put on this helmet, this belt of a truth. Put on the belt of truth. It was a belt that went around the armor of the Romans and people that in this day and age, all these terms were familiar. They knew these things. They saw these things. Roman soldiers were very common in their world. And so as he describes this, they can see it. They can picture it in their minds. We can because we've seen movies. Or we've seen pictures or drawings or something of soldiers, Roman soldiers in that day. But these people knew it. They saw it. They experienced it. Day in and day out. So here, the Apostle Paul, using again military terms, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the wiliness of the devil in our wrestle and so forth. It's not against flesh and blood. Then he says this again, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, the belt of truth. Well, why does the Apostle Paul use this term, the belt of truth? Because it is the gospel of truth. Unless we are convinced, unless we are strapped on, if you will, with the truth and the knowledge of the truth, that we are convinced in the reality and truthfulness of the gospel, we're not going to stand up to the temptations of the Satan. What does it say in the Scriptures? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, said the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here would have us understand the necessity of having the conviction that the Word of God is true. And we read it and we believe it. Not doubting. Remember what the man who said that Jesus helped me in my unbelief. I believe, but my belief is shaky. I believe, but my belief is given to quivering. And so here Paul says, put on the belt of truth. The conviction that the Word of God is indeed the truth. And he says on the breastplate of righteousness. Now that we recognize that we have a righteous in Christ. And we see ourselves as being right before the Lord by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who am I? I'm a righteous one before God. Only by His grace and I stand in Christ. The righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness that is there by the grace and working of God through Christ in my life. So we put on this helmet of truth. We put on this breastplate of righteousness. We put on the gospel of peace. The feet being shod with the gospel of peace. That I am one who has peace with God, you see. And that peace of God that passes understanding is mine. And so that whatever I'm dealing with, if I have that faith, that belief, that trust in the reality of God's work on my behalf through Christ, then I have peace in all circumstances. And when I'm delivered the worst of news, you see, I can have peace. because I belong to the Prince of Peace. I am His and He is mine, and the best of that relationship is yet to come. So he says that being shod with the truth and the peace, the gospel of peace, the gospel that brings peace, the gospel that establishes peace between ourselves and the Lord. And then the faith that is to be a part of our life as well, that we are to be those who trust and believe the gospel always. The whole armor of God, shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, that you can extinguish the flames of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation. And so I look at myself and I see myself through and through as one who has been equipped to serve Christ by the grace of God. I have these things, you see, that are part of my life. I have salvation. I have righteousness. I have peace. I have faith. And the encouragement there is to continue to trust and have that faith, not to doubt, not to waver, not to be one who questions the reality of the gospel, having that faith that is a part of my life day in and day out. As you read again in the book of Habakkuk 2:4, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the just shall live by faith, a day by day trust in the living God, that He is sovereign, that He is good, and that He means good to me all the days of my life. And the only way to be able to live with that, you see, is to believe the Bible. Charlie Chase, love that guy. He's written a book, which we all need to read. He sent me a copy of it. And it's about being optimistic in faith. Faith and being optimistic because of who God is and what God intends for His people. It is something that is encouraging to us to trust in God and to trust that He means us well. We do that by believing the gospel. Charlie lost a grandson a few months back. The child was born with severe difficulties. He told me what happened. I'm not going to tell you what ultimately happened. Nothing as far as the hospital was concerned. Just the baby had some significant issues and didn't make it. I asked Charlie how his son and daughter-in-law were doing. He said, it's day by day. But I'll tell him you asked. How can individuals go through that and still worship God? How can a grandparent go through that and still preach the gospel? Faith. It's trusting God. So that my understanding and my definition of the character and nature of God does not come to me through circumstances. Rather, it comes to me through the Scriptures and ultimately through the blessings of God to me in Christ Jesus. That He redeemed me through the life and work of Christ. And you see, Charlie has this hope and this confidence, as well as his son and daughter-in-law, of seeing that baby again. You see what a beautiful thing grace is. If you hold to that nonsense of the age of accountability, you put the child in hell. If you have to make a profession of faith to go to heaven, you put the child in hell. But the God who was able to regenerate John the Baptist in the womb by applying the blood of Christ to that infant, bringing that child to faith, can also do that and does do that today. What did David say? He can't come to me, but I can go to Him. How? by dying and going to be in the house of the Lord forever. That's how. That's how. So faith then, working day in and day out as we trust in the Lord, the helmet of salvation. I'm a believer. I belong to God. He is my Redeemer. He is my Lord. And we put all these things on. And then he ends with saying this, that strength to live the Christian life is reinforced by prayer. I can't tell you how important it is for you to be spending great amount of time in fervent prayer, day in and day out, praying for this church, praying for your own life. And here he says, praying for believers everywhere, praying for the church throughout the world. As we know, there are places in the world today where Christians are being persecuted and put to death. We know that. We know there is that oppression of Islam against the church. We know those things are happening. And so Paul, after he tells us to get involved in the fight, to believe in, put on the Word of God, there's that Word. And listen, talk to yourself about the Bible. Quote Scripture and then talk to yourself about what that means. And take comfort, teach yourself, in other words. Don't let a day go by that you don't do that. Talk to yourself about God and about the Word. And then pray. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with the help of God's Spirit, with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There's no such thing, listen to this, there's no such thing as being successful in your Christian walk while you're asleep at the wheel. Talk about God's grace. I can point out several times, all of them in an automobile with me, where God's grace was at work. Some of them were frightening, which I'm not going to tell you about them. But one time we were going back up to Muscle Shoals, and I kind of dozed at the wheel. And just about that time, drove under a light, and the light kind of brought me back too. Melinda did not know this until just now she found out about it. Just now. There's no sleeping at the wheel and being successful in your walk with Christ. There's not. You're on guard, you're on watch all the time. As the writer to the Hebrews, take heed to yourself. Knowing this, that Satan would love for me to reject Christ. That he would love for me not to believe the gospel. And that he's doing everything he can, that what God allows, everything he can to cause me to reject Christ. To cause me to doubt. To cause me to be in fear. To cause me to love the world too much. To cause me to love money too much. To cause me to put my hope and confidence in the things of the world. Not in Christ. Things of the world which are destined to perish and to ruin. So he tells us here at the end to pray. To pray and to pray and to pray. There is not a moment, this is a quote, there is not a moment in our life in which the duty of praying is not most urgent. There is not a moment in our life when the duty of praying is not most urgent. It's always urgent. The best thing you can ever hear your children say is not, I got a job making $1 million a year. That's not it. It's not that I got a job and I bought myself a boat. But it's this. I love Christ. That's the best thing you can ever hear your children say. I love Jesus. And I want to serve Him. And I want to be faithful to Him. And I want to tell people about Jesus. And I want the gospel to be such a vital part of my life that it's evident always. That's the best thing we can ever have our children say to us. And when they do, they're in the midst of the fight. They're in the midst of the battle. Satan never, ever leaves us alone. Never. He never will ever leave us alone. He will always cause us to doubt. He'll always cause us to question. He'll always cause us to wonder, am I really going to go to heaven? Because that's His job. That's what He does. He disrupts. So what we have to do is be in the midst of the fight, keeping in mind the helmet of salvation, keeping in mind the breastplate of righteousness. All of these things are mine, you see. And it's through those things, through prayer, that I do battle. It's very interesting that as soon as Paul describes this military garb and equates it to different aspects of the Christian life and faith, he talks about prayer. Tells us to begin to pray. And so, if you want to please and obey God, which you should, then get about the business of being in the battle. Get about the business of caring about the condition of the world and our own country. Be about the business of praying. And praying fervently. We need people in the Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade. We need that. We should pray for that. We should pray earnestly for that. Lord God, send revival to this country. Oh, Lord, bless your church and may the power of your Spirit spread out from these walls into the city of Houston. Change lives and hearts. Be willing to be counted for Jesus and for the cause of Christ. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? See, if you don't care about spiritual things, it's a good indication you're not converted. So I'd urge you to faith if you're not. But if you are, Jesus said, count the cost. It's worth the labor. Let's pray.